What did I do wrong now? How could I not sing praise to you? Such a true statement. Such beautiful words. It reminds you of the what we call the triumphal entry, doesn't it? Where Jesus is riding in on the colt of a donkey. And the religious, the people are all around and they're saying, hail. Hail to him. And the religious leaders say, teacher, you need to stop those people. You need to calm those people down. And what's Jesus say? If I stop them, the stones are going to cry out. Such a beautiful thought. Good morning. If you're watching online, good morning. Good to have you here. As Christians, we honor Jesus every day, don't we? And we honor him especially every Lord's Day. And we honor his resurrection. But isn't it great when the country and the world takes just a little bit of time to honor God's Son? And the resurrection that means so much to us. We don't always think about it, but it does, doesn't it? Give me a minute. I just want to look at all the pretty people out here. It looks like a field of wildflowers. Everybody's in their pretty Easter dresses. Not you, Scott. You're not. Yeah, okay. Because He Lives is the title of our lesson today. Let me start with an apology. I'm going to start the lesson with a song. Because He Lives. Now, I apologize because I'm not a song leader. I don't read music. I read words. So, if you are a song leader, if you read music, just follow along and forgive me, all right? God sent His Son. They call Him Jesus. Because He Lives. That's the title of our lesson today. And even though it's the title, it really is the answer to a lot of questions that a person might have. Yeah, you ever have those questions when you get up in the morning and there's way too much morning for way too little night? And you say, why do I keep going on? Because He lives. And maybe you're getting together and doing stuff with your family, and you ever been on vacation? That'll test you, right? It's real relaxing usually. But somebody's got to do all the work at a vacation. And maybe you're going through that and it's just so tiring. And you just can't wait to get back to work. Why do you keep doing it? Because He lives. And when you think about it, it is the answer to one of the biggest questions that a person may have. There are over 4,000 recognized religions in the world. Do you know that? There are over 4,000 recognized religions in the world. The question comes up, how do I know which one to follow? Which religion is going to get me to heaven? See, most people that you talk to will understand, I'm not perfect. I've sinned. And I know it. But what do I do from here? How do I go from here to there? What do I need to follow to go to heaven? Even if you don't know it as heaven, you know the concept of it, right? Almost everybody does that you talk to. Regardless of where they're from, their social background, where their nationality, most people believe in a state that is not heavenly and then in heaven. Which religion is going to get me to heaven? In the world today, there's a lot of truth and a lot of error. So what do we follow? The first question we have to ask ourselves is, how do I know that I'm following the truth that God wants me to follow? See, Christianity is unique in that it has a Savior that died for His people. I can't stop there, though, can I? There's a lot of religions that had a Savior that died for their people. But Christianity is unique in that it had a Savior that died for His people, and yet He still lives. That's what sets Christianity apart. The truth of the plan of salvation is in Scripture for all to see, isn't it? All we have to do is look at it. We have to hear the gospel. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, for the Jew first and also for the Gentile." What is the gospel, though? The best scripture that we could go to for the gospel is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." This is the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We have to hear that, but we also have to believe that, right? Paul said to the Corinthians, this gospel saved you if you hold firmly to it, if you believed it. We have to repent, Acts 2:38. The very people that crucified Christ, the people in the back of the crowd that said, "Crucify Him," said, "What do we do? We just found out that we killed the Holy Son of God." Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." We have to confess, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. "Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. For it is with your heart that you believe and with your mouth that you confess and are saved." And we have to be baptized. Peter 3:21 says, "This baptism does now save you." Does now save you. Not the removal of flesh from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. And then we see that baptism is a culmination of our faith in Christ. It's where it all comes together. Romans 6, 3 through 6 shows us that this is where we come into contact with the blood of Christ. That just as He died, we meet Him in the watery grave of baptism, come into contact with His blood, have our sins washed away, we're buried with Him, and then we rise, a new creation, clean, sinless, spotless, just as He did. Just as He is. Let me change that phrase. So we can see that the plan of salvation in Scripture is everywhere, right? Belief in Christ and obedience to the gospel has always been God's plan. How do we know that? Well, we see it everywhere in Scripture. God announced it in Scripture, didn't He? Go all the way back to the beginning. Genesis chapter 3. Starting in verse 14. And we call it the fall. What just happened? They just ate the forbidden fruit. And the first thing they did was touch it, which they weren't supposed to do, but then they ate it. And Adam says, blame it on her. The woman you gave me did it. And Eve says, the serpent deceived me. It wasn't my fault. So God looked at the serpent. And it says, so the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. God tells Satan, the serpent, yeah, you've thrown a wrench in things. You've made things hard, but you haven't won. God says, your offspring, Eve, are going to save mankind. Your offspring, although he's going to be wounded, is going to live. And he's going to overcome evil. And that's really what Jesus did, isn't it? And then, when did he say that? When did the plan of salvation start? I'm glad you asked. 1 Peter chapter 2, or chapter 1, excuse me. In verse 18. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. So it wasn't anything worldly. You can't pay for it. But the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect, he was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last days for your sake. The plan of salvation was actually before there was time, wasn't there? Or wasn't it? God's plan of salvation wasn't an afterthought. That's actually a school of teaching. That God sent His Son to set up an earthly reign on earth. And since they rejected Him and killed Him, that was just a parenthesis and He's going to come back and try it again. But the Bible tells us very clearly that was all God's plan from before He created man, before He created the earth. He knew we were going to need a Savior. And He sent one for us. The world tells us there are many truths, doesn't it? Read anything on social media. It's scary. Don't really do that. But it tells us that truth is relative, right? Truth is what we make it. Scott, you have your truth. Tommy, you have your truth. John, you have your truth. And we're all just as valid as one or the other. But is that really right? Is that really so? I mean, how can, if we all said the sky was blue and one person said it's green, we can be wrong, we can be right, or we can both be wrong, right? Because there is a truth, right? And we do that person to person, and we do that in our society because we want to be accepted by all. We want to be appealing to everyone, don't we? We don't like some to say, you're wrong. And maybe in a lot of places that's not our place. But Jesus really wasn't afraid to tell somebody they were wrong, were they? Was he? He really wasn't. If there was anybody that was counterculture, it was definitely Jesus. And he was 100% right when he was that way. But there is a truth, the truth that we can rely on, isn't there? John 8, 31, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." It sounds like he's talking about something specific there, doesn't it? And he is. He's saying there is a truth and there is falsehood. We can know the truth that God wants us to follow. And we do have the truth that God wants us to follow, right? And that's in God's Word. So what does all of this truth tell us about Jesus? What does the fact that Jesus lives mean to us? I guess the next question we have to ask is, who is Jesus? Right? I'm not saying it like we don't know who Jesus is. I'm saying, do we really know the person of Jesus? Do we really know what he was, who he was, and what he is to us? When Jesus asked Peter, "Who am I?" let's look at what he answered. Matthew chapter 16. Verses 13. When Jesus came to this region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But what about you?" Jesus is really prying, isn't he? He's really getting to where the rubber meets the road. Who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." This is who Jesus is. This is who Peter says Jesus is. And Jesus doesn't say, no, that's not who I am. He says, "You're exactly right." And what does God say about Jesus? In Matthew chapter 3. Jesus just come out of the water from being baptized by John. In verse 16, "As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.'" Are we starting to see who Jesus was? What does Jesus claim about himself? John chapter 8 and verse 24. Jesus says, "If you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins." If you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. And he says it again in John chapter 8 and verse 58. If you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. What's Jesus saying? Jesus, The religious leaders of the day knew exactly what Jesus was saying. We'll go back to Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. Moses sees this bush that's burning but not being consumed. And he walks up. The voice of God's in it. And he has a conversation with God. God tells him, go to the king, go to Pharaoh, and tell him to let my people go. And Moses goes, who am I going to say sent me? And what did God say? Tell them I am sent you. I am means I am and I always have been and I always will be. When Jesus tells that to the religious leaders of the day, he knows he's not only claiming to be somebody special, a prophet of God, he is claiming to be God himself. Why should we believe Jesus? Have you ever asked that question? Have you ever pondered that question? Have you ever been teaching someone and we read that scripture that says, that where Jesus says, God, you know, I am God in the flesh. Why should we believe him? John chapter 10 tells us that. I want you to look at a claim that he's, and as soon as I get there, I will read that. John chapter 10, verse 17. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Up to this point, is there any reason we should believe who Jesus is? Not really. Follow me here. Not being disrespectful. Have you ever had people in your life that made claims? I mean, we read scripture and we see many people are going to come and they're going to say they're the Christ and they're going to do all kinds of magic tricks and they're going to pull people away. How do we know that we can believe Jesus? Because he lives. He said, I am going to lay my life down and then I'm going to pick it up again. I have authority to do it. God given me this authority and I'm going to do it. And on that third day of being in the tomb, that's exactly what he did. I mean, we never really think about holding a lot of people accountable to the claims they make, right? Because they're so fantastic. Well, we've got people in our lives, you know, maybe an old uncle or something like that that claims, you know, he invented coffee or something. And it's ridiculous. And you're never going to hold them to it because we know that it's ridiculous. But Jesus made some really outstanding claims, didn't he? He topped it off with a real doozy of a claim, didn't he? I am going to live again. They're going to kill me. I'm going to be dead as a hammer. I'm going to go in the ground wrapped up. And I'm going to come out in 3 days. And he did it. Unlike all those others that made claims that they couldn't back up, he fulfilled his. What does all this mean for us? Because he lives, everything is promised is ours. Right? We don't have to see it right now, but everything he promised is ours based on the fact that he lives. We know that no matter what we've done, we can be forgiven. 1 John tells us that. 1 John chapter 2. My dear children, I write this to you that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, he has one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the world. No matter what we've done, we can be forgiven. We don't get to say, I am so sinful, God won't save me. We don't get to say, I am the chief sinner, because Paul already took that title. So anything we've done, we can be forgiven for. We know that because He lives, and He's promised us that. We know that if we follow God's path for us, we can be continually forgiven. One of my favorite verses, right? How many times have I said it up here? 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light, let's stop right there. Where is the light? What is God? God is light. In Him is no darkness at all. Right? That's what John says. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. The word cleanses there, it means forever and ever and ever. If we are walking in the light, and we are doing our best, we are still sinning. He is still forgiving us. Always. We have that promise because He lives. We know that if we belong to Christ, we will have eternal life. John chapter 10 again. Verse 27. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. And I and the Father are one. Isn't that a secure place to be? Do you get comfort by those passages? That no matter what happens, if we belong to Christ, and we are walking in the light, we will have eternal life. All of the promises and our hopes that we look forward to is based on the fact that over 2,000 years ago, the stone rolled away and the tomb was empty. And an angel of the Lord proclaimed, He is risen. Because He lives, we can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. And we know who holds the future. And life is worth the living just because He lives. If you're here today and you need to put Christ on in baptism, we want to give you that opportunity. If you need your brothers and sisters in Christ to pray with you, or you have any other need, please make it known to us by coming forward while together we stand and sing this song of invitation.